This track is covering the letter from Brother Mark Spinks, which is on the website over on the text side. So if you hit the menu and you look, and it'll show Brother Mark Spinks' letter, and you can read it. And for those who it's not convenient for them to read, because some people tell me they really only can listen to this while they're driving, then I will read that track after we get done with this intro, so you can listen to it. But the whole thing is they're unredacted on the website as well. There's two articles, and one is a letter to me, which is 12 pages, and then below that is another article that's about 18 pages that contains more of the same information. I reached out to Brother Mark Spinks and to Lois, who is my cousin, because I had heard of someone in their family who has an affliction. And I told them that most ministers, when they receive this, even if I call them and get their email, they won't even acknowledge that I sent it to them, even though I just was on the phone asking for their email. When they see it, they won't acknowledge that it landed in their email inbox. And Lois says that wouldn't be the case with them, that Brother Mark would get busy on it, and he would give me a response. So he's minding his own business. This hits his inbox, and he stops, and he produces. There's two articles here. One is a letter directly to me. That's about 12 pages. And then there's another article, and the name of that article is Exclusive Trust. So over on the text side, it will say Brother Mark Spinks' reply. You hit that, and you'll go down through the letter. At the bottom of the letter, then another document starts up, and that one is called Exclusive Trust. And is about 18 pages, so about a total of 30 pages. Now, the article, I assume that is something he had already created. It was not just created right now for me, but it has a lot of the same material. And all in all, it's a rebuttal to the website.
And I've read the letter to me in its entirety, not the 18-page article that was not specifically to me. It's over in the text. You can read it. But the 12-page letter that was written specifically to me is in the next track in its entirety.
Brother Mark Spinks was not one of the ministers on the list because he was not listed on the churchofgodeveninglight.com website. At the time, the letter with all Brother Ed's letters, at the time those letters went out to all the ministers, if you got on churchofgodeveninglight.com, it would say locations or where to find us, and you could click and it would show all the congregations and the pastor and his wife, or the pastor and her husband, out in front of their chapel. Well, that went away shortly after I don't think you can find that there now. I haven't seen it lately. But at that time, you may look on the website and say, well, where did you find the list? Who's on the list now? Well, that's how it was at that time. And I actually saved a cached copy of that. So I still have all of the featured pastors that were on that website. And Brother Mark Spinks was not one of them. So if someone's asking what is his status with the group, well, back in the 1970s, when I was a teenager, he was an active preacher at that time, and we were in young people's meetings together at the Monarch National Camp Meeting. You'll see a couple of places where Brother Mark says he doesn't know me. Well, he doesn't remember me, actually. And back at that time, he was an active minister, and I was just one of the, I'm younger than he is, so I was just one of the young people. And the fact is that for the last 50 years or so, he has been studying, and especially in the absence of anything from anybody, I've been telling folks, Brother Mark's going to send me something. He promised to send me something. And I've also told a few other folks, I doubt that if all the other ministers who didn't respond, if they all got together, I doubt that they would come up with anything Brother Mark's not going to come up with in defense of the E.E. Byram doctrine, if that's how that's going to come in. And that is how it comes in, actually.
What I'm looking for, and I told Brother Mark this, I said, I'll follow the word of God wherever it leads. If that includes shutting down the website and issuing an apology for ever creating it in the first place. So you're going to see everything I see. I'm reading the letter that is written directly to me. The other one is posted in text form on the website. It's a little too long for me to read right now onto an audio track. And here's what we're looking for. You can help me with it. Anything that I have said, any statement that I have made, and now the core of this whole website comes down to the two views of E.E. Byram and D.S. Warner. Those are opposing views. And then there are the boundaries, those things in the Word of God, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, and so forth. Now, in this writing, Brother Mark says that it's clear to him that I'm leaning too much to the views of men, meaning my views of Warner and Byram. However, if you go back and read the letters that started all of this, the letters to Brother Ed, you'll see at the end of the second letter, I didn't know about any of this Gospel Trumpet article. I was telling Brother Ed I was looking forward to meeting with him to discuss what he meant about the original writings of Brother D.S. Warner and how we chose our path, and it's a path different from the one that he taught.
D.S. Warner, however, was expounding on the teachings of the Apostle Paul. So it is the Apostle Paul and not D.S. Warner. It is the Apostle Paul. It is what D.S. Warner was expounding on the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Now, Brother Mark, this is a rebuttal. So I told Brother Mark, I'll treat this as though this was the combined and unanimous response from all the ministers.
And in my response, I'm addressing all of them, as well as anyone else to whom this would apply, because I'm hearing from folks who are not in our group. Everyone I'm hearing from is in a Church of God group who teaches this doctrine back to E.E. Byram, and some of them are saying that we've been disfellowshipped, or I'm afraid I will be, I don't know what's going to happen, etc. So the scripture says to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. It also warns against those who handle the word of God deceitfully, and to not address it is to handle it deceitfully by definition. So our ministry on a whole is almost unanimously handling the word of God deceitfully. They know that people are on death row, so to speak. They know that they have doctrinal influence over those people. Now, Sister Angela says, yes, I do believe that suffering and dying by refusing medical aid, that is equivalent to what the martyrs do. That's what I believe. Am I so wrong? Well, she's not handling the word of God deceitfully. She comes out and says, this is what I believe. And Brother Mark says, here's what I believe about it, and this is what I'm addressing. Now, he's not handling the word of God deceitfully, is he? But to not address it, or even worse, to give warnings to your congregation members or to those under your influence, wherever they may be, not to look at it. Don't even look at it. Don't look at these scriptures. While you will not tell us what you think about these very same scriptures, how about taking them line by line and tell us where we're wrong and tell us why you're disfellowshipping some of us? And I know, because your conviction is so overwhelming, that your life experience tells you that if you start compromising in this area, you're going to end up compromising on everything else. But let's just say that you became the pastor of a congregation. There was a book, a novel, that was written back in, I think, the 1940s. The name of it was The Lottery. And it was required reading when I was in high school. The setting was rural Appalachia in America. And it was about a group of people that their religion taught them that God required a particular type of sacrifice, that God required that one person, that they draw lots once a year in the spring, and that whoever drew the lot with the black mark on the piece of paper would be stoned to death by all the other members of the church in that community. And so as the story goes, the spring comes, the spring is coming, congregation members are worried. They're talking to each other. They're saying, you know, some of our other congregations, they stopped doing this. Why do we still have to do it? And then there were others that would speak of the utter necessity of doing it to please God, etc. So the lottery day comes, and the person who draws the lottery is a young woman, a mother with small children. So the people begin to gather stones. They take her, tie her up, and people are even handing stones to this young lady's children. The point of this book was, it was talking about conformity, where people are afraid, they're banned under a religious proscription from thinking for themselves critically, for thinking outside the group. And when somebody tells people, they warn people in their congregation not to allow anybody to cause them to question their faith, you name this practice, as their faith. So let me ask you then, suppose you became the new pastor of a congregation like this. What would you tell those people? Well, you would tell them you have to stop this immediately, right? Pastor, the one who's disfellowshipping all of us who are trying to hold the standard and raise the word of God and asking everybody for 9 years, can someone please show us if something's wrong with this? Otherwise, I think we have to obey these scriptures that Brother D.S. Warner illustrated for us. As he was expounding the word of God from the Apostle Paul. So, dear pastor, the one out there, whatever group you're in, wherever you are in Africa, America, or wherever, that's disfellowshipping people over this, let me ask you, if you became the pastor over a group that believed that they had to stone one person in the congregation to death, what would you tell them? You'd tell them they have to stop it and stop it immediately, wouldn't you? Well, what if they told you, though, we've been doing this for 125 years, and you know, people who stop, we've had people who have stopped doing this, and well, they just become less spiritual. So what would you say? Well, then if you say, well, you're afraid we might become less spiritual, I guess we better continue this practice. No, you would tell them this practice is prohibited in the Word of God. This is murder, and you have to stop it, wouldn't you, dear pastor? Because when it comes to being spiritual or not being spiritual, that is a choice. God gives us our free will. He does not hold death or human sacrifice over us to get us to comply with being spiritual. If he wanted to do that, he could have forced that on Adam and Eve and avoided a lot of problems.
So we are looking for something in this material that contradicts what I have put up. And if you find it, if I missed it, somebody get a hold of me. Go click over there on the contact. You'll get my email there. You can email me, say you missed something. He just shot you down. Something you said does not hold up to the scriptures here.
I said this letter is a rebuttal, but nearly everything in it could be put into a devotional in, let's say, the streams in the desert, and anybody in all Christendom would agree with it. That's my opinion. You may get a different opinion. But as you read through the scriptures about trusting God, fully trusting God, trusting God in adversity, that God is the one who appoints our pathway, that his ways are higher than our ways, and that we should lean not to our own understanding, and so forth. It's all wonderful scriptures, encouraging scriptures. But then all of a sudden, we get onto a statement that says, and I'm exaggerating just a little bit to illustrate, so this means that you're wrong, and if you don't believe me, you'll find out at the judgment. But I'd rather find out right now. And since I read that we're going to be weighed by the Word of God, I prefer to find out by looking at the Word of God, rather than you telling me what your deep, sincerely held conviction is on the subject, rather than you telling me what God told you when you prayed on the subject. That is, if it violates what I read in the scriptures. And Brother Ed Wilson said one time, you can't call a minister's meeting on somebody and then they ask, okay, what's the charges? Well, he's just not spiritual. He doesn't pray enough either. Well, that could be the case, but you need something more specific than that. So if you say, which he does say all through here, this is basically the only message, not taking issue with any of the scriptures at all on the website, not addressing any of the boundaries. He doesn't say whether he agrees, Lactantius, that if you allow a child to die when you have a remedy at hand and you say that God, it was God's decision, well, as far as your participation is concerned, you killed that child in a more cruel manner than if you had strangled that child. How he addresses that is to say that if we lean to our own understanding, we will become so hideously contorted in our thinking as to associate God's dealings, God's appointments with the deeds of the pagans. And when he says that, that's his answer to that. And in that, he represents all those, such as the one who private messaged me and said, you know better. The person is saying, they're taking the same view Brother Mark is, this is God's doing. You can't question the Almighty. But Brother Mark Sammons is quoted as saying, the reason fanaticism is so dangerous that trying to correct it looks like compromise. So these folks have the high road, even though they will not open their Bible, they will not even address, but they have the high spiritual road, or so it seems. And somebody like myself, well, I get labeled as having a spirit and a doctrine that's obvious to everybody. Meanwhile, I am reading an email that came to me on July 28th, 2016 at 7:20 p.m. Good evening, Brother Arlen. and I'm going to skip some of it, including some that would identify who the person is. It says, I'd like to take some time to think and pray about it before I give you my reply. We're involved in some counseling right now and have some more that we will be starting before long, so it may be quite a while before I can devote the time to this that I would like to before giving you a reply. So July 28, 2016 at 7:20 p.m., and I'm still waiting. And I wonder what Bible study topics were of such moment that they have eclipsed a treatment of this subject so that even more than 6 years later, this person has not gotten around to doing some study on this. And yet, in the last 24 hours, someone from that same congregation has told me, this has disturbed my peace. And this person said, and I called somebody else in the congregation, they said this disturbed their peace too. Well, dear minister, where are you? How come you haven't had a Bible study with these folks over this? How about we see your Bible study notes on this? What's your plan? So that's why I was so keen to see what Brother Mark would come up with, because even if he's not as active in our group as he has been over the last 50 years, I thought, well, maybe that fact alone, if it is a fact, means he'd be more independent, let me know what he thinks, which he would do in any case. I've known him long enough to know that. And this is what he thinks, what he has represented. But the fact is, like I've told others, if they all got together, they wouldn't be able to come up with anything on this to defend the E.E. Byram doctrine than Brother Mark Spinks has come up with. And so that's why this is important. The brother who's waiting to get time to do the Bible study, if the brother sits down and does his notes, he's just going to say, trust the Lord all the way. These things are spiritually discerned, and if you get spiritual, you will understand it the way we teach it, and your blood's not on our hands. You'll find out at the judgment. You get a knock at your door, it's Saturday morning, and here's a couple people, and they want to talk to you about the Bible, and you just don't feel like arguing with them. Well, is that what this is like? You know, I laid the groundwork by spending years at this, and then I go visit with Brother Ed to save everybody embarrassment and problems and troubles in the congregation and anything like that. Vet it for almost 3 years with him. Am I still like someone who just knocked at your door on Saturday morning? Shouldn't that be a clue to you if Brother Ed says, this is correct, this is right? If 20 years before that he gave me a heads up on the material that I finally went out and found 20 years later, shouldn't that give you a heads up that maybe you should open your Bible and say something about it, decide something, figure something out? What's your plan? You really think you're just going to say nothing and just keep on chirping, trust the Lord all the way? Meanwhile, last night, somebody asked me, they said, my in-laws are very adamant on this, and I just try to get along. I don't think I could really help very much anyhow. But they said, what I don't understand is a lot of people are already getting medicine, going to the doctor. Some of them don't get vaccinations. They don't do this or that, but a lot of them are doing a lot of things. And why not just let it alone? Why? Because this person was in a family where they have paid a very high price. So many families have paid the ultimate price for this false doctrine. Why rub this in people's faces? Why make it so hard for someone to have to realize that I lost my fill in the blank for no cause, for no purpose, for a false doctrine? What's the point in doing that? This person wanted to know. And I said, well, God knows how to take a victim's experiences and turn it into something positive that can help others. We see that throughout life. But as far as your question of why not just be quiet, why rub salt into the wound, so to speak, the victims that I'm hearing from who are grieved the most are those who say things like, well, why did my this and my that have to die? And now my that is going and getting medical aid all they want routinely. Somebody else said that when they were young, they had a bad situation medically that could have easily been treated, but their parents sought no medical aid whatsoever. This person just had to bear this through childhood. Now this person is in the medical field, and their parent shows up at the hospital, is down the hall in a hospital room. This person said they were just so infuriated at this that they didn't even go down there and see this relative, a parent. And I asked the person who's questioning me last night, do you think that's because this person wanted their parent to sit home and suffer? No. But what was infuriating is just to casually do it and not own up. And that's what E.E. Byron said. You got to own up here. But Brother Mark Spinks here in this letter, which I'm going to read, so I'm doing all my comments at the top and not throughout the article. He says regarding that, E.E. Byram, regarding him making a correction and going back to what D.S. Warner taught, he calls that his later failing. He says of the E.E. Byram doctrine that he understood, E.E. Byram understood what it meant to fully trust the Lord, and that his later, what I call his correction, was his later failing. And regarding Brother D.S. Warner, well, he says he didn't have everything exactly right. He didn't see things in the right light regarding
coming clear on some marriage things. It's in the letter coming up. So how are we going to resolve this if what you call a failing is what I call a proper correction? We'd have to go to a neutral arbiter, wouldn't we? And wouldn't that be the Word of God? And wouldn't you need to actually take a look and open your Bible? Or just look on the website and start picking off the scriptures? You know, that person wrote to me and said, I think you're misrepresenting Brother Warner here. Looks to me like he actually condemned the use of medicine. Well, I set to work on it, didn't we? I said, let's look at this together. Sister Angela sat down. She made herself vulnerable. She said, yes, I have always equated our suffering and dying by rejecting medical aid with the suffering and dying of the martyrs. Am I so wrong about that? She sat down and gave a response. We were able to take a look at that, weren't we? And Brother Mark Spinks is doing the same thing. And he has a legitimate concern. His concern is legitimate. I share his concern. His concern is you start compromising in this area. And he says, I think it's in the bigger letter, you're not just going to stop compromising in this area. You're going to keep on compromising until you're doing things that are wrong, and you're going to end up lost. If you start compromising here, you'll never start compromising. Stop compromising is what he's saying. And I have lived my life in obedience to the teachings of the saints. I have defended those teachings when all I could say is, these are to keep us safe. These are to keep us out of sin. I have this analogy that I use that let's imagine that a river represents the river of sin and the dry ground represents a safe holy life. But in between the dry ground and the river are what I call mossy rock. Well, a lot of the scriptures deal with the mossy rocks. It's not calling it sin to be on the mossy rocks, but if you're on the mossy rocks, and just about everybody who has gotten on those mossy rocks has slipped into the river of sin, then it is the duty of the ministry to teach to stay off the mossy rocks, right? Without overstepping and calling it what it is not. But here is what's different about this from any other thing in our doctrine. This has no moral component of duty to our fellow man. This is strictly in our relationship with God. It is strictly governed. Sacrifice to God is a regulated activity, and it's strictly regulated. We have scriptures that are expressly written that we are to observe in this area. And when we run into the scriptures that say, thou shalt not, it doesn't matter how we feel. You know, I visited with Bob Husky. He's been a pilot since the 1970s. And someone told me they had visited with Brother Bob. And he said that when you're up there flying in an airplane and you can't see, you have no visual reference because you're in clouds. You know, JFK Jr. was flying with himself and his wife and his sister-in-law trying to get to a wedding. He took a shortcut across the bay. That's what I understand. He was not instrument trained. He got into some fog or cloud where everything all looked the same. He had no visual reference. He wasn't instrument trained. So he flew himself and his wife and his sister-in-law straight into the ocean. So Bob Husky says that sometimes when you can't see, you feel so certain that you're in a turn, you're in a bank. And he said, sometimes you can feel the G-force against you. You're so sure. And yet your instruments say you're flying straight and level. The instruments are the truth. Your feelings, your emotion, no matter how deeply held, they're just emotions. They're just religion. But you have a set of instruments, and those set of instruments are the truth. And that is the Word of God. And we have presented on this website many scriptures. And when you ignore all of those scriptures, you won't address them one way or the other. You act like they don't exist. And you claim that you have authority over those scriptures. Jesus said, search the scriptures. He didn't say pray about it. He didn't say go to God and see what God says. He said, search the scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life. So when is somebody in our movement going to search these scriptures? Not some other scriptures, not some other scriptures that tell you that the brother who came up with these scriptures is not spiritual. How about these scriptures themselves? The person and the lady, they searched the writings there and they said, I find fault here. And we analyzed that. We were able to reconcile that. Meanwhile, other ministers all over the place are starting to see the light. If I start pulling up some emails of some of these pastors, who say, you know, I'm not with your group exactly, but we taught exactly that. This is exactly how we taught. But I see the light. I can't teach this anymore, whatever happens with me, with my group. Another one says, well, look what the Bible actually says in Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. And this person says, it's a benefit. This is not a doctrine with all rules and restrictions, etc. Jesus didn't question the woman with the issue of blood about all that medicine she was using. He didn't say anything about not using medicine. He just healed her. This is not a doctrine. You just get healed. It's a benefit. And here's a pastor in Uganda. It says, I am in a group which is strictly teaching divine healing. After our conversation with minister, the brother who carried this to them, I have no scripture line to disprove this revelation, and I will stand on it and teach in my congregation, though I don't know what result I will get from other officials. Pray for me. Keep in touch. God bless you. Where does that leave our group, folks? And I mean in terms of this sending an email that you're teaching some Bible study classes, need a little extra time to look at this. And that's why I appreciate what Brother Mark Spinks has done to stop what he is doing. And he sat down, he gave it his very best. This is the most earnest, heartfelt. He believes that to take another approach is going to cost a person their soul. He told me at the end of this, your blood is not on my hands. You'll find out at the judgment I'm right. What does that tell you? That tells you he believes this with all of his heart. He believes it enough to stop what he's doing. He had problems with his computer. He said he lost a bunch of stuff. He had to start it all over again, 30 pages. And I respect that. But he doesn't go back to any of the scriptures that declare that omission is commission. He doesn't say that the early church fathers were wrong. He just gives that. Well, you're leaning to your own understanding. I guess the early church fathers were too then. Not even addressing them, but just driving home the importance of fully trusting God. The other article, like I said, the longer article, is exclusive trust. What does exclusive trust mean? Well, to me, it means to trust God to take care of the situation. Not specifying how God has to take care of the situation. Me telling God how he has to do it or restricting God does not imply fully trusting God. To me, fully trusting God is allowing him to do it any way he wants to, whether he has the prophet come out and wave his hand over the place,
as Naaman expected,
or whether he wants me to go dip in a muddy river.
So right away,
we're going to need to look at some other arbiter other than ourselves. And Brother Mark says, you go straight to God for it. Well, if he's going to go to God for the answer,
page 4, and it is the third paragraph. If you go to page 4, third paragraph, it says, the answer then is not to analyze what others have done, meaning Byram or Brother Warner, with the idea of coming up with another way. That is simply continuing to lean to our own understanding, to trust and rely upon something other than wholly trusting Jesus. Now notice, he doesn't mention the scripture. He talks about trusting Jesus, the mind of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, spirit of the Lord, everything but the word of the Lord.
Except for the part of the word of the Lord that tells you to go to God and get your answer directly from God. And there's a term in computer programming that's called a circular reference. And a circular reference is when a computer program tells the computer, let's say on line 10, it tells the computer to go down to line 50 and execute whatever is on line 50. But when the computer gets down to line 50, line 50 tells the computer, go back to line 10 and execute what's on line 10. Line 10 says, go back to 50. This is also called an endless loop. And if your computer gets into an endless loop, you're going to have to break out of it by powering it down, pull the plug, or escape, or do something, because there's nothing else it can do. That's called a circular reference. Another example of a circular reference would be trying to make your credit card payment using that credit card itself. You get the idea. That would be a circular reference. And that's what we have here.
It's always go to the Word. The Word tells you to trust God and go back to the Lord. Go to God. God tells you fully trust God. Go to the Word. Word tells you to go back to God. God tells you fully trust God. Word tells you fully trust God. Go to God. God verifies it. And then you define what that means. And what it means is the E.E. Byram method of doing nothing but prayer and anointing,
a circular reference. And what if Noah had done that? God gives him all of these instructions on how to build this ark, but instead, he wants to go straight to God for his answers. So he gets up in the morning, he prays, and whatever his inspiration is, he starts going at it from that angle. Somebody comes along and says, what are you building, Noah? Noah says, it's an ark. The person says, well, I don't really know what an ark is, but is that supposed to be something like a boat? Because this thing doesn't have any bottom in it. What are you doing? He says, I'm fully trusting the Lord. Well, what are all these blueprints over here? Did God give you these blueprints? How come you're not reading them? Looks like they have blueprints for putting a bottom in this boat. I'm fully trusting the Lord. And if you're spiritual, you'd see that God's way is best. God's way are past finding out. You shouldn't be leaning to your own understanding. Well, Noah, don't you think you should at least take a look at the blueprints here? It looks like these are pretty detailed. Well, I'm not going to give you the time of day because I know what kind of doctrine and spirit you're of. So if you don't mind just ceasing and desisting so I can get back to building my ark. So to further illustrate what I mean by a circular reference in this context, let's say the ministers call for a three-day ministers meeting to study the scripture, try to come to an understanding of how to deal with a particular issue or controversy or whatever, because in the larger letter, Brother Mark mentions a ministers meeting that's going on, and he inquires of one of the ministers to know what that minister thinks God says about it. And he says the minister does not have a ready answer for that. In fact, seems kind of confused by the question. And Brother Mark's point is we should be able to go straight to God and get the answer. Well, suppose then we have a three-day ministers meeting, and it's the first day of the ministers meeting, and it's the first session. And one of the ministers who's primarily involved in the discussions or the controversy or whatever, he stands up in the first session of the first meeting on the first day and says that last night God gave me the answer to this, and he told me that he wants us to do thus and so about this. Well, what are all the other ministers supposed to do? Are they supposed to go collect their things and head to the airport, or do they want to defy God? What are they supposed to do? That's why you cannot be a circular reference where you initiate the request to God. You go to your Bible. The Bible tells you to go to God. That's the only scriptures you have in your Bible. And when we look through all of this, that's the only scriptures he seems to have in his Bible. But I invited Brother Mark to come to the website and address what I put on the website. We need him to use his experience and his scriptural knowledge to tell us what he has to say about what's on the website already. And that's what he did. He says it's just all man's understanding. But I maintain that's not the same. You can't write off the Word of God like that. You've got to have to take, we sat down and we went through, all of us that participated on this, we went through Brother D.S. Warner's article for about an hour and 40 minutes. And we went sentence by sentence. We made sure we did not pass up a word. If the word said that somebody used medicine through a lack of faith, we didn't pretend like it was talking about someone with an uneducated conscience who used medicine with a lack of faith. We reconciled that as being conditional, that this person violated another standard of faith,
which is the universal requirement that all that we do must be done to the glory of God.
We went through that.
But here is all this body of the word of the Lord that is not even referred to in 30 pages in this rebuttal.
And that is emblematic of where the Evening Light ministers are, and that's why I'm taking so much time to point this out. You could not have an easier doctrinal issue to understand, more clear-cut. Brother Ed Wilson says, this is all true. Here's 9 years. It's all served right up to you. It's all, every single bit of it, based on the writings of D.S. Warner, none other. All your job is to acknowledge that you're still the true church of God, that the Bible still means something, that the Bible is even preeminent over something as obvious as this, and we can't do it. We can't give the Bible preeminence in any way whatsoever. And you're leaving the sheep to fend for themselves in this. Watchman, what of the night? How are you going to answer to the chief shepherd? I've told someone within the last 24 hours, your pastor, go to your pastor. I can give you some questions to ask your pastor about this. You can get any questions you want off the website. But your pastor has the right, has the obligation to denounce me if I'm putting out error.
And then he can also explain why for 6 years when I pleaded sending out 3 separate rounds of all the information asking for someone to respond, why this person never did respond during any of that time.
But to ignore it and pretend like it doesn't exist.
And in this particular case, with this particular pastor, it's worse than just ignoring it. Because this is a person who's putting out information that people rely upon, preaching messages to his congregation, which goes out on the website, which means it goes out all over the world, including one that warns his congregation not to allow people to cause them to question their faith, including people among us. Now, I haven't heard of anybody among us that's questioning sanctification or the Trinity, but there is someone among us. A lot of people know there's someone among us who is raising questions about our stand against medical aid. But rather than open the Bible and say, there's somebody out there, folks, and here's what they're saying about the scriptures concerning this boundary or that boundary, here's why that's wrong. No, this person says, don't let anyone cause you to question your faith. Well, what does that do? That puts a person in terror of, for their soul from their pastor, that if they question their faith, meaning obey the word of God, that Jesus said, search the scriptures. Jesus said, if it's scripture, search it. But you're saying, don't allow anyone, don't question it. That's what the papacy did. But the apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 5:3, neither is being lords over God's heritage, because he says you're going to face the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd shall appear.
So how about some recommendations from somebody? Since you won't address anything, you're silent out there, then what should I tell these folks? Do I tell them, like I told this person, go talk to your pastor? When that pastor is lording over by warning his congregation, do not take a look at this, basically. Don't let anyone cause you to question your faith.
One person said he was going to call every single one of them on the list, and they had gotten started. But some of the things that they're saying are pretty laughable.
You know, I just keep wondering, what will they say when someone asks them, did you get this information? Did you respond to it? Did you acknowledge getting it? What'd you do with it? What's your thoughts about it?
So one says, no one's responding because I'm irrelevant.
He told me that himself. He did not mean that as a personal put down. He was talking about my personal circumstances that I have made myself irrelevant.
Another one responds and said, well, she just can't believe we could be wrong all this time. And we covered that. She at least sat down and wrote that herself as a response. Someone else says that maybe more than one, that they don't really take all of this seriously because, well, I'm kind of like my dad. He was kind of a hothead. Another one didn't really know me, so they deleted everything, even though we share common relatives. And meanwhile, the laity are trying to figure this out.
And the website Unique Users, not Return Users, Unique Users, is jumping by 100 in just a couple of days now. Because this message has jumped groups and people with less to lose if they were to obey the scripture, I guess, are embracing it with gladness, and they are carrying it at their own expense into the groups that are under the influence of our Evening Light group. And I'm hearing from some of those pastors who are under our Evening Light group and have heard the message, not from those coming here from the States from us, but from others in other groups who have brought the message to them at great expense to themselves to get there. And now here in the States,
members of the laity calling up the ministers and saying, 6 years? You knew about this? What about this? Do you know what's going on? And never mind all of the whole website full of scriptures, all the boundaries, the commands, the thou shalt not, just sweep it all away and go to your Bible that has all the scriptures that tell you to go to God to get the answer and to trust God for the answer.
Well, wouldn't that at some point be leaning to your own understanding about how to trust God?
Well, let's look at it another way. Let's say that in the state legislature, you know, the state legislature makes the laws for the state. But let's say that you also have in the state law, there is a provision that a citizen of the state can directly petition the legislature. So you have somebody that every time they're in a contract, every time they're in something that they don't want to abide by the terms of the contract, they petition the state legislature, who wrote all the statutes on the books, that body of the law known as contract law. So this person heads over to the state legislature, makes a presentation, and then comes back and announces to the other parties involved what the decision is. The other parties don't hear from the state legislature. All they have is the laws that the state legislature put on the books. But you're saying that you asked the state legislature directly, and that a committee of the legislators gave you the answer to come back and for you to announce that answer. That's what we've got here. That's what these 30 pages are, because they don't address any of the Word of God. Now, we understand these things are spiritually discerned. The Scripture says that. But does that mean that you should not even address the Scriptures yourself? You can ignore them? The person who's raising these Scriptures doesn't have spiritual discernment? And that means you can't answer them? Because that's what we're getting, a desist letter that says, I'm not interested. I'm not going to increase the validity of any of your concerns by even bothering to entertain any of those Scriptures. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said to search the Scriptures. And he said there's an important reason for doing so. He said, because you think you have eternal life, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. What about all these Scriptures over here? What about all of these boundaries? You mean they don't matter? You can define what fully trusting the Lord is? But if I say fully trusting the Lord is obeying all these other Scriptures and letting God take care of the outcome in whatever way he wants to, you don't address that, but you're going to tell me I'll find out at the judgment and sign off by saying my blood is no longer on your hands?
Acts 17 and 10 says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. 11th verse. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. It doesn't say they prayed daily, whether those things were so. It didn't say they consulted with those who were of the same opinion that they had been holding. It said they searched the Scriptures. I'm trying to get people to search the Scriptures. And I have 30 pages here, and I have said, basically, anybody send me anything, I'll put it up on the website. Nobody will send me anything. But if someone sends something, you should address what's on the website. It's as if you're pulling rank on the Scriptures because you have the Holy Ghost. And the Spirit tells you what's right. And the Spirit tells you that if we look into this and if we make a change based on the Scriptures, then we're going to lose our heritage. We're going to start backsliding.
So I'm now going to, in the next tract, I'm going to go ahead and read the letter. So what I'm looking for in it, I'm looking for something that contradicts or undermines something that I've said. And I found something that on the face of it, it does. Because I have said, there's nowhere in the Scripture that I can find that self-help or medical aid is condemned, because it is self-help or medical aid, just for that reason. So Brother Mark brings in the story of David, who performed a census, and God sent a plague on him for that. Because, Brother Mark says, because he turned to the arm of flesh. Well, that would seem to undermine my premise that there's nowhere in the Bible that condemns medical aid or self-help just because it is medical aid or self-help, that God does not refer to that for that reason alone as turning to the arm of flesh. And just the opposite, he holds us responsible all the way back from Deuteronomy. If you see your neighbor's ox is out and loose and you don't put it away, well, you're charged. You get to buy him a new ox. It's just the opposite of what God expects us to do, requires us to do what we can. And in the New Testament, you're going to leave somebody's house and say, well, be praying for you, be warmed and filled, and do not do what? Things that are needful for the body. That's what it says.
things that are needful for the body. You've got something you could do that's needful for somebody's body, but you're just going to pray for them, saying, be warmed and filled. That's like, I'll be praying for you, brother. So Brother Mark comes up with something that appears to contradict what I have said, that there's nothing in the Bible that condemns self-help or medical aid. Brother Mark says that David turned to the arm of flesh when he performed the census and numbered the people, and even Joab warned him not to turn to the arm of flesh, and God punished him for turning to the arm of flesh. Well, let's turn to Exodus, the 30th chapter and the 11th verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul, in other words, pay a tax, unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them, in other words, when you perform a census. This they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. Very specific here. And half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and upward shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for their souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. Now, are we going to represent that Joab was so spiritual? Joab, his sometime thug general, was so spiritual, walking so close to the Lord, that he warned David that he was looking to the arm of flesh? Or do you think maybe Joab knew the law? And he knew, David, this is a good way to bring about a plague. So what happened? David did it anyway. And what happened after that? He caught a plague. So let's say someone who has an affliction, but it's treatable, they're trying to sort this out, and you represent something like this to them, but don't tell the whole story. Well, that person says, well, looks like that pretty much answers that question. David trusted the arm of flesh. God sent a plague, so I don't want to turn to the arm of flesh. David wasn't trusting the Lord. David disobeyed the word of the Lord, and the condition of his heart is what caused him to do something so foolish, but he got punished because it said so in the word of God that you'll get punished if you do this. And here's the punishment. And it cost the lives of 70,000 men. And who knows how many women and children, maybe another couple hundred thousand. So I present 18 pages of the word of God, which I have vetted with Brother Ed Wilson, to all the ministers. I take it only to the ministers. I don't go around the ministers. I don't spread it among the congregation members, hoping that it'll be a grassroots effort that'll take hold and change the ministers' minds because of pressure. Nope. I go straight to the ministers. I don't even share it with my own mom. One of them did, but I didn't share it with my mom. And when one of them says so much as, slow down, don't assume that everyone agrees with you. Well, she knew everyone wasn't agreeing with me, but she's saying, don't act like they do. Don't act like you've given people time. At least that's how I took it. Don't act like you've given people enough time. She said, I didn't know how much time went by. I didn't realize the consequences. Yeah, it's been a few months, but why don't you slow down? So I did for 6 years. So David disobeyed a passage of scripture and 70,000 people died, plus maybe another couple hundred thousand. You don't think there's any consequences to a whole movement unanimously ignoring, or worse, deriding the word of the Lord without opening their book and showing what's wrong with it? That is just plain criminal.
When you know, absolutely you know, that the price of this is that people will die because of their consciences. You know it for a fact. And it doesn't move you enough to open your Bible and take a look and declare one way or the other. If somebody asked you to describe, how would you describe a hardened sectarian? Would you possibly be able to describe a hardened sectarian in a way that's any different from the way the ministry is responding
to this matter?
And I understand, Sister Angela says she's terrified, but isn't it a more terrifying prospect to have our candlestick removed by Christ himself?
You know, Brother Mark Salmon just quoted as saying that if someone shows him something in the Bible that he's holding wrong, that he has to change right then. Do any of these ministers on this list believe that? If we were to ask every one of them, do you believe that if someone was to show you something in the Bible that you're holding wrong or that we're holding wrong, that you are responsible to change it right then, how would they answer that question? Because the way they're answering it is by total evasion. This is clear-cut handling the Word of God deceitfully. Not preaching it, not preaching all of it, representing that you're preaching the truth, but you're not telling the whole story. It's all handling the Word of God deceitfully, and that's what our ministry is doing. So a follow-up question to the question, do you believe that if someone shows you something in the Word of God that we're holding incorrectly, or that you're holding incorrectly, you have to change it right now? The following question is, and if you don't do that, or if we don't do that, if the general behavior of the ministry is not to do that, do you agree with the statement from Brother Clifford Wilson, as expressed by his daughter, Sister Patsy Kane, who is Brother Ed Wilson's sister, that in that case, this is no longer a Church of God congregation, or is no longer a Church of God movement? I'd like to know the answer to that, to those two questions. So, someone supposedly who was contacted has said they're going to finish listening to everything, and then they're going to get back with this person, and they're also going to get back with me. Well, those are a couple questions that I have about this. This evasion, this 2 Corinthians 4 and 2 says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but my manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So when you have been petitioned, pleaded with for years, presented repeatedly with all this information, don't let me present anything to the people that's wrong. Help me out here. I think this is right. I'm holding this just, this is just for the ministers. You ignore it for 6 years. And then when it finally comes out, you tell your congregation, don't let anybody cause you to start questioning your faith. Are you aware that the scripture says to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty and not to walk in craftiness, nor handle the Word of God deceitfully? In other words, if everyone knew the whole story, they see that you've been presented, pleaded with in good faith for 6 years, presented over and over and over 3 times all the information. You've been told that Brother Ed agrees with all this, and would you please let me know if you, and you ignore it, or you put up something on your platform that totally ignores all of it and provides clearly misleading information, and then you tell your people not to let anyone deceive them. And I said I was going to treat this answer from Brother Mark Spinks as though it was the combined effort of all of the ministry who have not responded. And so that's why I'm addressing my response broadly and not just to Brother Mark. Brother Mark did give us his very, very best. He's done the very best that he can. But what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to say, it doesn't matter how heartfelt your emotions are if you are not looking at, if you're not addressing the scriptures in the Word of God. There is a YouTube video that I listened to, I watched, and it was regarding a man and his family. They're flying in an airplane. They have a pilot, but the pilot has a heart attack and he dies. And this airplane is not just a little
Cessna single engine. It's a King Air airplane. And this man gets on the radio and he says, I'm in trouble up here. I need some help. He says, I need to talk to a King Air pilot. Well, why did he want to talk to a King Air pilot? He wanted to talk to somebody who knew the controls, who knew the instruments. He needed someone who knew the instruments. So Tower gets a hold of somebody, someone who knew those instruments, and they begin to call out to him. When you're at this speed, you've got to do this. This switch has to be in the first detent on these flaps when you get to this airspeed. And your airspeed is a little too low. Hit that throttle. Pull that thing back. Ease up on the yoke there. They're trying to direct him down. Now, do you know how many times through this they asked him how he was feeling? Not once, of course. That would be ridiculous. And I read a book. It was a productivity book, or listened to it rather, they were talking about multitasking. And this person was saying multitasking is pretty much you can't really multitask, is what they were saying. You're just switching back and forth. And they said, well, sure, some simple things that you can do, such as you can walk and talk on your phone. But they said, but if you were trying to talk somebody down in an airplane, you'd stop walking. In other words, you'd cut out everything so you could focus on that one thing. And the tower and the pilot, the King Air pilot who's trying to talk this man down to save his family, they were asking questions about the instruments and the instruments only. They didn't ask him if his seat was adjusted properly. They didn't ask him about the air conditioning. They were focused on the instruments. And this is what I'm saying. We must focus on the instruments. You cannot skip all this body of scriptures, and it doesn't matter if you produce 30 pages, but you don't answer the question, is there or is there not a line that is drawn where trust becomes tempting God? If so, what is that line? How about some answers? What if the pilot down on the ground who's trying to talk this man down to save his life, they ask him how many souls are on board? He said 5. It was himself, his wife, it was his whole family, plus the pilot who was deceased. But the tower had gotten in touch with a King Air pilot who was on the line. But let's say the King Air pilot who's on the line through the tower starts asking this man with his family, he starts asking him a question about an instrument. And let's say that the man with the family says, it says 70. And the pilot says, what says 70? And the man in the airplane says, the thermostat says 70. And the pilot says, where are you? And he says, I'm back here in the cabin. It's kind of warm in here. And the pilot would say, why don't you get back into the cockpit and start looking at your instruments? And he says, well, it's not really comfortable. This is very uncomfortable for me. I really like it to be a little bit cooler when I'm flying. But no, he didn't do that. This man knew that if he was ever going to see another sunrise, and if his family would ever see another sunrise, he was going to have to get this airplane on the ground. And they asked him at one point regarding the autopilot. And he said, no, I've got the autopilot off. It's just me and the good Lord. But he didn't say, I'm trusting the Lord all the way and go have a seat back there with his family. And he held his composure amazingly well. But once he got on the ground, got the thing stopped, his voice just broke. The emotion just took over. And folks, when we land in heaven, if we can safely land in heaven, there will be plenty of time for our emotions. But right now, we need to look at the instruments. We have no excuse not to look at the instruments. Abraham Lincoln said at the Civil War, you have no oath registered in heaven to split up this union, but I have a most solemn one to protect and defend it. And ministers, you have no oath registered in heaven to evade the scriptures like you're doing to protect our so-called heritage or to protect your reputation or because of fear, or because you're terrified even, but you have a most solemn duty. The blood of the people is on your hands if you continue to shun to declare the whole counsel of God. And that includes all the scriptures that are on this website.
So that's the end of this track, this preamble to the letter from Brother Mark Spinks to me, which will begin in the next track.